start our songbooks to number 670. Number 670, we'll use this song after Brother Steve Sharp.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 and verse 13. A lot of times this text is used to say that one must only say the name of the Lord to be forgiven of sins. Well, is that true? We need to know for our interactions with other people, but we need to know for ourselves. We need to know because it becomes a salvation issue. So tonight we want to look at what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 10 and what he's not saying, because both are important. So, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because of the nature of this study, a couple of passages that we looked at last week are going to be repeated, and I'm sorry for that, but you know, we're only using this one book, and sometimes there is repetition. But in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, you're familiar with it. Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He talks about those who are going to argue with them. But then he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon rock. And then, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I shall liken him unto a foolish man. So Jesus in that one passage says, just saying my name, calling out Lord, praying out Lord, or praying to the Lord, those are not the things that will save. So calling on the name of the Lord has to involve at least something else. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 11, we read about the parable of the 10 virgins. And the five came to him. The five wise were admitted. The five foolish virgins came to him, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Again, as we mentioned last week, he knew who they were, but he did not know them in a discipleship relationship. They had had the opportunity to prepare their lamps, to live the Christian life day by day is the parallel. They had had the opportunity to be a faithful child of God day by day, but they were not studying. They were not living the moral life that a Christian would live. They were not doing any of those things. And so when the Lord came, they were totally unprepared. And so they called out, Lord, Lord. And he said, I know you not. In Luke 6 and verse 46, we mentioned this one last week. Jesus said, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, not if I'm not doing what he says. It is the Lord who said that, not this preacher or anyone else. These are the words of the Lord himself. In Luke chapter 13 and verse 24, strive to enter at the gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. You know, the really sad thing is that skeptics of the Bible have a field day with this. They say how, or they ask, how is it that so many people who are professed Christians say that by simply calling out the Lord's name or praying and asking the Lord to come into their heart will guarantee them salvation, when the very Lord that they're blaming for that says this is not true? And so they ask a question, and there is no satisfactory answer to their question because it is a contradiction. To just say that all a person has to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, Lord, I believe in you. Lord, please accept me as a sinner. You know, in the first place, you don't find that in the scripture. And in the second place, Jesus said, that's not the way it works. So the Bible skeptic says, well, here's a contradiction. And you people who are claiming to be Christians and followers of Jesus, you're blaming him for things that he said he doesn't do. You're saying something that cannot be found in the Old Testament. Even the psalmist equated calling on the Lord with sacrifice. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 12 beginning. Let me read this to you. Read along if you like. What shall I render unto the Lord, the psalmist asked, for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of my salvation, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So he says, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, but he also says, here's how I'm going to do it. It's by bringing my sacrifices, my offerings, by keeping my vows. That's part of the psalmist is saying what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, is that all of it? Well, yes and no. When we look back at Romans 13, we need to ask the question, and that's going to be the focus of the next just few minutes, and to ask the question, what does it mean in Romans 10 and verse 13 to call upon the name of the Lord? Romans chapter 13 is actually a quotation of a statement made by Joel in the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, we would read this, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel is saying that there is coming a day when salvation is going to be offered not to the Jewish nation only, but it's also going to be offered to the Gentile. And that salvation is not going to be in the name of Moses or in the name of the prophets, but it's going to be in the name of the Lord. Moses is not the one who has paid the price, who was the sacrifice for our sins. He is not the one who can save us. The prophets, though they served a vital role in delivering the message of the gospel, the message of Scripture, they are not the ones who will provide for our salvation. And so we find then that salvation is going to come, and it's going to come from the Lord and from Him only. So we need to stop here and ask a question. Since Joel said that we will be delivered by calling upon the name of the Lord, from what will the person who calls on the name of the Lord, from what will that person be delivered? Well, we know he's not talking about financial debt or persecution. What's he talking about? In that day, in Zion, on the day of Pentecost, because Peter's going to quote him in just a minute, and we're going to read that and see. Peter's going to say, this is what the Scripture says, and this is what it means, and it's going to be up to us whether or not we accept it. But what will we be delivered from? Obviously, from sin. It is from sin. If it is from sin, then it's true that calling on the Lord makes us free from sin. But in the same letter, Paul said that it was obedience from the heart, the pattern of doctrine that had been delivered them, that delivered them from sin. Romans 6, 17 through 18. He argued that we become dead to sin, that our sins are forgiven in baptism specifically. So turn back there if you would, and look, we've got Romans 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, they shall be released from their sins, they shall be forgiven, they shall be delivered. In Romans 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. I thought we didn't have to obey anything. I thought all we had to do was just say, Lord, Lord, Jesus, come into my heart. Well, that's what you'll hear. I understand you can hear that on TV commercials now, too, as well. I've heard it for years, but that's not what the Bible says. That God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Well, what did that do for you? Verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So we became the servants of righteousness. We were made free from sin. How did that happen? When did it happen? Well, it's the same chapter. Just back up a few verses. Look at verse 2. Verse 1 to get the context. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how did we become dead to sin? And if we're dead to sin, what does that mean? It means we've been saved. It means we've been forgiven. We've been made free, like Joel prophesied. He said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted with him, or together with him, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now that's where I want to place the emphasis. He that is dead to sin is free from sin. How did we become dead to sin? We became dead to sin in baptism. Now wait a minute, Paul, what are you doing here? You say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the people to whom you're writing, you tell them you were saved when you obeyed the pattern of doctrine that was delivered to you. You were forgiven of your sins. And then he said, you were saved when you were baptized, because that's the point at which you were made dead to sins, when your sins were forgiven. So what is he saying? He's saying that calling upon the name of the Lord here involves baptism, involves that pattern of doctrine. It involves more than just saying the words, Lord, Lord. Well, we know that Jesus has already told us that that's not what it means. But he explains in this letter in which Romans 10, 13 exists, he explains in that letter what it means. Well, let's put it all together and see if it makes any sense. People at Rome had been saved by calling on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, 13, right? We all agree with that, okay? People at Rome had been made free from sin by obeying a pattern of doctrine, right? Yeah, Romans 6, 17 says that. I mean, that's clear as it can be. Therefore, obeying or calling on the name of the Lord involves obeying a pattern of doctrine. Okay, well, in the second place, the people at Rome were saved by calling on the name of the Lord. We all agree with that. The people at Rome had been saved, that is, made free from sin by baptism, Romans 6, verses 2 through 7. We read that, right? Everybody was awake. Nobody was asleep. We all heard that. Therefore, calling on the name of the Lord at least involves baptism. There is no other way around it. This statement was quoted in a different place in Acts chapter 2, and it's a lot more easy to understand there. So if you would like to, turn back to Acts chapter 2. And let's look at verse 21 to start with. So Peter says, he starts at verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. And he goes on to talks about what they had seen that day, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the apostles, and the tongues like as a fire sitting on each one of them, them speaking in languages that they had never studied before, verse 6. And then he gets down and talking about Joel's prophecy, the same one that Paul quoted in Romans 10. He mentions in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those who were present there on that day for Peter's sermon were told, and I'm repeating this for emphasis, that if they called on the name of the Lord, they would be saved. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And what did Peter tell them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. What do you have before you can be saved? You have to have remission of your sins. So we find Peter explaining 3,000 people on that day were added to the church that was established. 3,000 people were saved that day. They called on the name of the Lord. What did that mean? When they cried out, what must we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I'm going to put a slide up here on the screen. And I look at it, different people look at it different ways, and it helps different people to see it from different perspectives. And I was trying to find a way to get the print large enough for you to be able to see it. So I'm going to do this, and I'm going to show you another one that to me works better. But compare Acts 2:21 to Acts 2:38. Notice, whosoever, Acts 2:38, every one of you, whosoever shall call upon, repent and be baptized, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved, and then for the remission of sins. Do you see the parallel that is there? We find in Acts 2 and verse 21 that whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And they cried out, what must we do? And Peter said, well, here's what you do to be saved. If that's what you do to be saved, then that's calling on the name of the Lord. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. Now, I read it this way better. This looks better to me because I can go left to right like you read it on the page, and you may or may not be able to see it in the back. But it's the same thing. Whosoever, every one of you, shall call upon, repent, and be baptized. What does it mean there to call upon? It at least involves repentance and baptism. That's what I'm trying to get us to see by comparing the two. And you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 2:21, Acts 2:37, 2:38, shall be saved, verse 21, for the remission of sins, which equals what? Salvation. And verse 38. So I'll back it up because some people like it better that way, and maybe you can see it better, and maybe that will help. I just wanted to put that up in a graphic format so that you could see it, and maybe it will help. Well, Peter said, this is what Joel said, and this is what it means. So the question to us is, are we going to believe it? What will we do with it? You know, it's interesting to look at the account of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 9, we read that Saul of Tarsus was on his way to persecute Christians. And he was on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said, Saul, pray that I would come into your heart and you will be saved. No, Acts 9 doesn't tell you that. Acts chapter 22, another account of the same event, that doesn't tell you that. Chapter 26 doesn't mention that either. In fact, if there was anybody in the world who would want to call on the name of the Lord, the person who wrote Romans 10:13 that we read in the beginning, it would have been him. It would have been Saul of Tarsus. What was he told? Here's the main thing. Go into the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. Acts chapter 9 tells us that Saul went into the city, and that he fasted and that he prayed for 3 days. He fasted and he prayed for 3 days. Does it tell us that he prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart? Does it tell us what he prayed? We're not told that. But the one thing we do know is that he wasn't forgiven by praying. He wasn't forgiven by fasting. And I submit to you that there was nobody any more sincere than Saul of Tarsus was on that occasion. So here's a man praying and fasting for 3 days whom the Lord told directly, you go into the city and it will be told you what you must do. Ananias was called to come and see. Ananias was afraid of Saul. He knew what he had been doing. And he backed up a little bit and told the Lord, I know this man. The Lord said, no, go. He's a chosen vessel unto me. And read your Bible. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. And you know what? You're never going to find but one thing that Saul of Tarsus was ever told to do. He was told some things, but there was only one thing that he was told to do. The Lord said, go into the city, go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. He was only told one thing. Ananias came and he said, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Saul of Tarsus had had a conversation with the Lord. Saul of Tarsus had been fasting and praying for 3 days, but he wasn't forgiven of his sins. He wasn't saved. The Lord told him, go and you'll be told what to do. The only thing he was told was to be baptized, to have his sins washed away. But you know what the rest of that verse says? Calling on the name of the Lord. Why? Because they're so closely related. By whose authority was he to do that? The Lord's. You see, that's really the whole point. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John went up there with Jesus and Peter said, let us build here 3 altars, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for Jesus. One was for the law, Elijah was for the prophets, then one for Jesus. The voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. Peter, you're not doing anything in the name of Moses anymore. There are people today who go back to the Old Testament trying to live a pleasing life before God by following the tenets and precepts of the Old Testament, or even the principles of the Old Testament. And the law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and verse 14. And that's what the voice from heaven was telling Peter. You're not going by the law of Moses. Moses cannot save you. You cannot do anything in his name. You cannot call upon Moses' name and find salvation in him. You cannot call upon Elijah's name and find salvation, or any of the other prophets, in them. There is only one person who has the authority to grant you salvation, and that is Jesus the Christ. And so when we call upon the name of Jesus, all that Paul is saying here is that we are putting our trust in him who has the authority, and because of his identity, you know, that's what a name is used for one of two things, either identity or authority. So we're going to the identity, the person, the Son of God, the one that hung there on that cross, and we're going to him because of his authority, the one who will forgive us of our sins. So we're doing it in the name of the Lord. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I can't call upon the name of Moses. I can't call upon the name of Muhammad, or can't call upon the name of some famous preacher. I can't call upon the name of anybody for salvation. The only person I can call upon for salvation is Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that paid the price for our sins and has the authority to do what he promised to do, and that is save us if we would obey his will and follow his direction. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens in Acts chapter 25. You remember when Paul appeared before Festus? And he told Festus, I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. Did you know that that word appeal and the word call here in Romans 10:13 is exactly the same word in the original? So was Paul saying, well, I appeal to Caesar. I'm just going to say, Caesar, come into my heart and I'm going to be freed. I'm going to be released. No, what Paul was doing is saying, I am exercising my right as a Roman citizen to go and appear before Caesar so that he can hear my case and he can make his own judgment. In doing that, Paul had to submit to the things necessary to get there and do that. He had to submit himself to the process of travel with those Roman soldiers who would go with him. He had to submit himself to the protocols that would be necessary when he arrived. He had to submit himself to Caesar and what Caesar would require of a subject that would come and present themselves before him. So he had to subject himself to all of these things. So it's the same word, but it helps to give us more perspective. When Paul said, I appeal to Caesar, he says, I'm calling upon Caesar. I'm going to go to him and do what is necessary to get there so that he can hear my case. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and then in chapter 6 that what we're doing when we call upon the name of the Lord is putting our trust in Jesus Christ. We are coming to him by faith, willing to do what he has told us to do. Every time that we find in the book of Acts a person being saved, we find that they're doing it in the name of, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In almost every case, or at least in most of them, this is actually spelled out word for word. Now, we had Acts 2 and verse 38. If you want to, look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 16. Acts chapter 8 and verse 16, the Samaritans. Peter and John came down from Jerusalem. Verse 15, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, verse 16 is key. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Look at Acts 2:21 and 2:38 in the parallel. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. They had done what Jesus had told them to do to receive the blessing that Jesus had promised, not in Moses. And in most of Paul's writing, remember that he was a Jew and from a Jewish background, and he knew the law very well, and he was always talking about the difference between the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And Paul is emphasizing the fact there's no salvation in Moses, but we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. Acts 10 and verse 48, the household of Cornelius, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? Because they were calling upon that name. They were doing it by his authority, not just saying his name. Jesus said that has nothing to do with our salvation. Yes, we are to confess. Paul talked about confession. But just saying the name Lord, Lord doesn't save. Acts 19 and verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority, not by the authority of Moses, not by the authority of the Old Testament prophets. They were doing it in the name of the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Tonight, if I want to be saved, I'm going to have to call upon the name of the Lord. And if you want to be saved, you're going to have to do the same thing. Jesus said, that's not just saying, Lord, Lord, or Jesus, come into my heart, as we hear it told quite often. But what we're going to have to do is do like these people did in every one of these illustrations. Peter makes it very clear. Peter's is the best. Peter said, this is what Joel said, and this is what it means. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And they said, well, what should we do, Peter? And he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Salvation and remission of sins are the same. So Peter said, this is what it means. You obey the Lord and you trust in him. And they said, well, what are the specifics? He said, here they are. Repent and be baptized. So what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? It means to access his power and his promises by obeying his will. That's what we saw in every single example that we read. Calling on the name of the Lord is what we do when we call on God to forgive us in the name of Jesus according to his promise in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this should be the guiding principle in everything that we do in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's don't give the Bible skeptic any further ammunition by saying things that aren't true so that they say, well, see, there's a contradiction. It's either a contradiction in your understanding or a contradiction in the Scripture. There is no contradiction in Scripture. But to say that I'm saved by simply saying Jesus come into my heart contradicts what Jesus said. Jesus said that's not true. And when I look at what Peter said as he explained what calling on the name of the Lord means, it means obeying the will of the Lord and trusting in him to fulfill his promise, it makes perfect sense. Well, who else would you call on? Again, Paul's point in so many of his writings, you can't call on Moses. You don't go back to the law. You go through Christ. We call on him. Salvation is in his name. Have you called on the name of the Lord Jesus? I'm not saying have you said it, but have you by faith repented of sin and confessed your faith in him? And have you done what these people did who were said to have called on him, submitted yourself to water baptism for the remission of your sins? That's where you're going to find salvation. The Bible is very clear on that. As a child of God, we have the blessing of knowing that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from our sins if we walk in the light. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If you haven't done that, would you come tonight as we stand and as we sing?
Have you been washed in